Well, good morning, Tetz Creek. You are awake. My name is Chris Price. I'm the campus pastor here at Tetz Creek Church at Nocatee, and it's a privilege to see all of you here today. It is a hot one outside, and I hope you are surviving the heat, but thank you for coming. We won't be talking about hell and brimstone this morning, so it'll cool off in here. That's my joke for this morning. If it's your first time here, just pardon that, and we'll just keep moving. There's a connection card inside your worship folder that looks just like this. If you don't mind, would you mind to fill this out? As much information as you are willing to share with us, we promise we won't harass you or come knocking at your door when you least expect it. But we just want to say thank you for coming and being with us. On the back, for those of you that are regular attenders or first time, second time, whoever, there are places to fill out ways to communicate with us as a staff and prayer requests. These are things we take really seriously and pray through those throughout the week. So drop this in the offering plate at the end of the service. There's something else in your worship folder. It is called a sermon outline or listening guide. If you'll grab that, and I've got one more announcement as you're turning to Exodus chapter 18 in your Bibles today, in Exodus chapter 18. I want to ask, on the back of your worship folder, there's praying for our missions teams. Just want to let you know that we have a group of college and young career students, mostly from our Hodges campus, that are serving a church, the Brook Church, in Miami, Florida, that they're actually coming back in a day or two, praying for their safe return. But also wanted to let you know that the Brook Church, pastored by Pastor Muchi Umagawe, I think I nailed that right there, is one of the churches that when you give, we have seven partnering churches that we assist as church plants. That is one of the churches that you help support through Tetz Creek Church, so a church plant with Pastor Muchi and his family. There's also a mission team that is headed out. Allison was in our first service, headed to Guatemala in a week and a half through Orphan's Heart, another ministry that when you give, goes right out the door to support those ministries. So pre-praying for those teams. And some youth from the Hodges campus are also in North Carolina. Just lots of good things happening, lots of ways that God is on the move through you, our people, as you're chosen to serve. Today, we're going to kind of pause for a second in Exodus chapter 18. We've been talking about the book of Exodus, and we've been following the Hebrew people. We've followed them out of slavery from the Egyptians in the beginning of Exodus. How God did miraculous things, how God rose up Moses to carry out the plan and the purpose through the person of Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. There were 2 million of them or so. Hebrew people that were enslaved and in bondage to the Egyptians, and God, through miraculous miracles of pointing the way, of saying, hey, this is all about me at work, and I'm going to rescue you. I'm hardening Pharaoh's heart, and I'm going to rescue my people out of Egypt because you are my chosen people. And so as the Hebrew people escaped out of Egypt after all the plagues and things that God did, then they were chased by the Egyptian army, remember? And then what did God do? He opened up the Red Sea for the people to cross, and the Hebrew people crossed the Red Sea, and then the waves, the water came down and crashed on to the Egyptian army. And then all of a sudden, now what do we do? And they wandered in the desert, the Hebrew people did, for 40 years. And God began to refine his people. And that's when things became a little bit harder for the people. They realized that their freedom meant they now have to figure out what life is going to be like as God's chosen people. And so as a group of former slaves and a ragtag bunch of people, they began to say, God, what are we going to eat? And God provided manna. Remember, they walked out. We talked about it last week. They walked out and they saw manna on the ground, which was this flaky kind of bread. And it tasted sweet like honey, but they didn't know what to call it. And so they just called it, what is it? And for 40 years, they expected God every morning to provide what is it for them. And he did. We know how God led them through the desert for 40 years by a pillar of cloud in the day and by a pillar of fire in the evening to let the Hebrew people know that God wasn't giving up on them, that he hadn't forsaken them in any kind of way. And then last week, we talked about the refining process that God had to do as the people of the Hebrew people were God's chosen people, but they didn't know what that meant. And so God began to do incredible things through them, teaching them how to be holy, which we know means set apart from the rest of the world, teaching them what it meant to obey God's laws and how to obey his commands. And so here's where we are. And today we pick it up in Exodus chapter 18 to realize that the war fought with the Amalekites is over. The Hebrew people won. The manna is appearing. The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire is there. And so there's a sense of almost normalcy that's beginning to develop. And we now begin to talk about, hey, the families are moving. This group of 2 million people, they're still people and they have issues. And you can imagine living in a tight kind of community, intense, moving from place to place, that there were disruptions and there were conflicts and there was probably tension between families, or your dog's barking too loud in the tent next door, or your kids, well, you control your kids, you know, they're eating my manna, whatever kind of stories you want, but they were out there. And so Moses finds himself in the middle of trying to govern the people and handling all their disputes at the same time. Today I want us to talk about what it means to be chosen to serve God's purpose. Because today, as we slow down from the activities of what's going on and we look at the daily grind of life, and God doesn't forget about us in the daily grind. He doesn't just provide mountaintop experiences that we look forward to place to place to place. He says in the everyday mundane, God's got incredible things in store for us that he wants to teach us. And so today, as we talk about God's chosen people, we're talking about the people of the Hebrew people out of Egypt, as well as us. How God chooses us to serve him and to bring him glory through serving through his purpose. So the first question we ask is, what is God's purpose? If you've been at Chess Creek Church at Nocatee for more than a week, you realize that the purpose of God is to, one more time, the purpose of God is to bring glory to himself. Thank you, front row. Can always depend on the front row, right? No, the purpose of God is to bring glory to himself. And so today, and we want to talk about, what does that specifically mean? How do we see that through Scripture? How do we see that through the people of the Hebrew people that have been rescued out of Egypt? And so if you'll bear with me, we've got a couple of points before we get to Exodus chapter 18. Number one, God serves his purpose of bringing glory to himself by rescuing people from slavery and moving them into freedom. God showed the example of that through the Hebrew people by rescuing them out of Egypt and out of the slavery and bondage they were in. But now for us, that means he rescues us out of the slavery of sin, out of the slavery of things that cause us to be in disharmony with God. He rescues us out of sin. And we all know that the middle of sin is the letter I, in the middle of pride is the letter I. Pride and sin work so much together, because in our pride, that's when we say we know better than what God knows, and that itself is sin. Anything that disobeys what God has in store for us. If you'll look at Isaiah 61 in the Old Testament, Isaiah is prophesying about the Messiah who is to come. And these are the very words that Jesus says in Luke chapter 4 when he reads scripture in Galilee at a synagogue to teach the people in the synagogue. And this happens to be the reading of the day that Jesus says, I am this he. So Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to, number one, proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to, number two, bind up the brokenhearted. Number three, to proclaim freedom for the captives. And number four, release from darkness for the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, in all of those things, we can see the purpose of Jesus, the purpose of the Messiah, the purpose of what we sign on board to help God in his mission, or to be a part of God's mission as he calls us. Our purposes are clear. That when we do these things, we bring glory back to God. As Jesus did these things, he brought glory back to God, because this was one of the purposes and one of the things that were so inept of who God is. It's his character to rescue those in need. And later on in Luke, we realize Jesus said, my purpose statement basically, or his purpose statement was to seek and to save that which was lost. That's his purpose. And when he does that, he's bringing glory back to God. And he does that in each of our lives when we accept Christ into our life. We call this redemption in church language. He redeems us. He turns something that isn't so good into something that is great and of value, redemption. Then number two, how does God bring glory to himself and his purposes? How are they done? Number two, equipping his people to live lives in alignment with his word. In other words, when we begin to study and know God, not just know God in the head, but know God in the heart, and we follow after him, we're bringing glory to God. When Jesus began to equip his people, and when he began to teach those around him, starting with his inner circle of three, then the 12 disciples, then the 70, and then on to the multitudes, right? He began to teach them what it means to be refined, just like what is happening with the Hebrew people. Catch the connection. In 1 Peter, Peter writes after the death and then resurrection and then ascension of Jesus back into heaven, Peter's writing back to the ancestors of the people that were rescued out of Egypt. And here's what he tells them. He says, don't forget, you guys, but you are a chosen people. Will you circle that? Our series title is Chosen for Certain Reasons. And God, Peter's basically saying, you are a chosen people. Those who accepted Christ into their life, those who have made Christ the Lord and the Savior of their life. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You're set apart. You're God's special possession. So that, or that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And he says this. This is so key for what we're talking about in Exodus. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. If you remember last week, we were talking about what it means to be refined by God, how God makes us sometimes uncomfortable, or there are things that God needs to teach us in order to show us what it means to truly follow him or follow his direction. And here Peter's saying, hey, do you remember? Remember generations ago, you weren't even a people. You were a ragtag bunch of people that were slaves. And now you're the nation that God used to bring about his plan, his ultimate sacrifice through Jesus Christ. What a cool honor. But now he's also saying that that's not just the Jews now. That's not just the people of Israel. Those are those who accept Christ into their life. So he wants to equip us. And in church language, we call this sanctification. That there's a continual process until we breathe our very last breath here on this earth that we are growing in Christ. And you may call it discipleship. We are understanding what it means to be a disciple of Christ every moment of every day. But what does that really mean? It means that we're learning to let go of our Egypt. We're learning to let go of the things that tie us down, that hold us into slavery. And we're learning to live in the freedom that Christ has to offer us. How do we do that at our church? Number one, life groups. If you're not involved in a life group, if you're not involved in a group of people that are studying God's word, who are holding each other accountable, who are loving on each other and supplying for needs and lifting each other up, then let me encourage you, this is a great time to jump in. Because real life transformation happens in small groups. When small groups study God's word and we begin to talk about it and begin to apply it, that's when all of a sudden God begins to do some amazing things. Now, God can work here in this room, and if you just come to church service, that's step one, right? Of just hearing God's word on a regular basis and getting pumped up and charged up for Monday, because Monday comes every single week. And so we need the recharge. We need to know what God has for us and his instruction. But when you begin to actually talk about your faith, when you begin to put meat to his word, that's when transformation in your life begins to happen, and don't miss that. This fall, we have some exciting things happening with discipleship as Darren Johnson's on board beginning to put together a discipleship plan for us. And what that means is, hey, how do we move even forward in our life? And how does what we do on Sunday and all throughout the week affect our Mondays? And how do we become the light, the chosen people that God has called us to do? It essentially is a life investment. Number three, how does Jesus show purpose, or how do we show purpose in God bringing himself glory? He does that by inviting his people to join him on his mission. You see, at some point, we move from being rescued to being the ones that are on mission to help with the rescue mission of what Jesus is doing. You see, it's not just all about us anymore. We begin to say, God, I'm on your side. I want to be a part of your team. I want to understand what this freedom is like. And with that comes helping other people out of their bondage through Christ's help. Here's what Matthew 28, 19, and 20 says. You'll know it as the Great Commission, but these were some of the last words of Jesus. And he said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. Will you circle that in your notes? To obey. We're coming back to that. Everything that I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now, here's the thing that if you just glance over the Great Commission, we might miss this. Because Jesus wasn't saying, hey, go and teach everybody everything that I've said. Because he threw the words to obey in there. So let's read it. If we take the words to obey out of there, it means something completely different. Verse 20, and teaching them everything I've commanded you. If that were the case, Jesus would be saying, hey, I'm a great philosopher. I'm a great teacher. The things I have to say are from God. So if you'll just hear these things, you'll be wise and you'll know all kinds of things. And that would just be head knowledge, right? But the minute that Jesus says, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, that means the heart's got to get involved. That means I've got to actually live out what I'm saying or what I'm learning. So the knowledge from the head moves to knowledge of the heart. And that's where Jesus' purposes come through. That's where God gets glory, when we begin to live out what he's called us to do. For us in the church lingo, we call that is living on God's mission. God, this is your purpose. This is your plan. Help us be a part of that as your people to make it so. Now, folks, can I just be honest? When we learn about Christ, when we learn about things that we talk about in the church, that's one thing. But when we begin to say, God, you're my Savior. Yes, you died for me. I accept that. You took the sins of the world upon you. You took my sins on you. That's awesome. Thank you for doing that. You're the Savior of my life. The minute we begin to say, God, you're my Lord, that means you're first place in everything that I do. That's the minute when transformation begins to happen. And that's the minute when joy becomes complete and evident. There's so many of us and so many of us even in the room that just kind of sit on the fence. And we're kind of like, okay, God, I understand who you are, but I don't necessarily have the faith to take the next step to say, God, you're the Lord of my life. And there's some of you that are sitting on the fence and just looking from the outside and thinking, wow, there are so many consequences that if I accept Christ as my Savior, that's such a big deal. Because my family doesn't believe that, or because people outside of my inner circle of friends, well, my friends don't believe that. And so what's going to happen to me if I actually take the step of faith and say, all right, I trust Jesus. I trust what Chris is saying. I trust what God is saying. I trust what his word says. And what are the consequences for me? And if that's you, can I just tell you that you can learn about religion and you can learn even about the religiosity of what the Bible says, but until you have it in your heart and until you take the leap of faith, that step that says, God, I don't necessarily understand what's going to happen. I know that you're good and I know that you want the best for me, so I'm going to trust you as my Savior and my Lord. Until you do that, you won't understand the joy that comes from knowing him in a personal way. My fear for the church, especially a church in this area of town, is that we get so complacent with the learning of things that we forget the obeying of things. That's where the joy is. This is one of those oxymorons of, hey, if you'll just live it out, that's joy that comes from that. I see blogs, and I've been reading some blogs even this week, and I get so frustrated with the way that people that aren't believers in America view the church. And church, a lot of that is our fault. I've been reading kind of perspectives of folks that don't know Christ or that come from almost a negative and, yes, definite negative perspective of what the Christian church is like in America. It so frustrates me. So breaks my heart because they don't know you. And because they don't know people around us that really are living for Christ, they just know people who have a head knowledge of God in so many cases. But here's the problem. If people outside of the church can't see the joy of the church, then what are we doing in here? Because the joy comes from obeying what he's asked us to do. The joy comes from the knowledge of our salvation is in his hands. The joy comes from living out the fact that Christ gave everything for us. He died for us. He loves us that much. And that's where the joy and freedom come from. So with those kind of things in mind, as the backdrop of Exodus 18, I want us to dive into what does Moses' life teach us about serving God's purpose? And before we do that, we're going to pause right here and we're going to pray and ask God to bless this time. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for the fact that you do love us. You gave everything for us. And God, I thank you for the fact that there's a purpose in all that you're doing of bringing glory back to yourself. And in doing so, we are so much the beneficiaries of what you do. But Father, this morning, would you give us some eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that is open to what you would teach us today about how to put those things into practice? Father, would you help us understand that the joy that comes from you comes from obedience of you, from living out what you've asked us to do, not just from knowing what we should do. So God, give us this clarity. Bless this time. In your name we pray. Amen. What does Moses' life teach us about serving God's purpose? Number one, pretty obvious. We've talked about it last week, but don't be surprised when God invites you to do something outside of your experience and outside of your comfort zone. This is what happened to Moses. You see, Moses was a shepherd for 40 years. Remember, he was in Egypt. He was raised in Pharaoh's court. He was the lucky baby that was picked up by the princess, by the daughter of Pharaoh, and he was raised in the Egyptian, Pharaoh's court. And then at some point, he began to realize, I'm a Hebrew man living in Pharaoh's court, and he saw the treatment of his people. He saw them as slaves and in bondage to the Egyptians. And at one point, if you'll remember, when Moses saw an Egyptian slave master, slave driver, whipping and beating a Hebrew man, Moses took action. He's like, I'm going to rescue the people. And so he killed the Egyptian slave master. And that got him into trouble, remember? Well, here's where Moses ended up, so much in trouble that Moses actually ran away for 40 years and became a shepherd out in the middle of the desert, and he just tended sheep. That was his runaway plan. Notice in Exodus chapter 18, though, things God used so many experiences in Moses' life that he ended up back here in verse 13. It says, the next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning until evening. The runaway became the judge. The runaway became the leader of the people. But don't forget where God brought him. Look, in Exodus 2, verse 14. If you want to flip there, that's awesome. But when Moses came back to the Hebrew people after he had killed the Egyptian slave master, the Hebrew people, his own people, responded to him and said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you going to kill me in the same way that you killed the Egyptian? And that's what made Moses run. Now, we come full circle in just 16 chapters to realize that now, literally, what Moses was questioned on in that very instance, and he ran away from 40 years before, he's now sitting as the judge of his people. So who made him judge and ruler over the people? God did. And the people did. They trusted him because Moses trusted God. Now, why does God give us stuff that is beyond things that we can't do on our own? Why does God move things in our life almost full circle? The easy answer is because God's teaching us to rely on him. He's teaching us to have dependence on him and not on ourselves. There are things that I can't do that God may call me to do, but only God can do it. And those are the exact things that I want to be doing because it's God that will do them, not me. Anything that I will do, I already have the abilities or have the brain power or whatever to do right now. And I will do them and they will be done on a Chris Price level. But when God gets a hold of stuff and he says, Chris Price, I want you to do stuff that is up here. And I'm thinking, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. I have no idea how to do that. But God says, do it. We begin to take that journey and God begins to put us into new experiences and moves us beyond our comfort zone. Why? Because he knows those are the moments when we actually will trust him and depend on him. And the more I trust him and the more I depend on him, the more I see the vastness and the goodness of who he is and what he wants to do in our lives. Remember my first day of high school. Like many of you, we had just moved to Jacksonville. I didn't know hardly anybody. And so I remember going into my first day of high school at Wolfson, not having gone to school with any of these other kids in middle school or whatever, and thinking, God, what am I doing here today? I was scared. It was ninth grade. It was awkward enough being a freshman in high school. It was awkward even more because there was no one that I really knew. I remember going three periods all the way through, and then fourth period was the lunch period, and I tried to strike up a few conversations with those in my class before lunch, but to no avail as they split off and went their own ways. And so I did what I did in middle school. I took my money and I got in the cafeteria line and I paid for a square piece of cardboard pizza. You know, that solid thing that's cut in a square with a little bit of white stuff. I think it's melted cheese, but who knew? And so I got that and then I got my two milks and I'm paid for it. And I turned around to this vast cafeteria of high school students, and I remember specifically praying, God, would you lead me to where I need to be? And I remember looking around the cafeteria, just looking for normal guys that looked young and out of place and didn't know what was going on, and I saw these four guys sitting at a table, and there were seats around them, and so I thought, okay, I'll go sit with them. And I saw them laughing as I'm approaching. They were talking back and forth. And as I get there and I put my tray down or my little styrofoam thing with a piece of flat pizza, whatever, and I sat down and instantly the laughter and the conversation stopped and they just looked at their food. And I thought, stink. So I looked over and I said, hey, to which they looked up from their food, looked over at me and said, back to their food. What seemed like eternity, I thought, okay, well, I introduced myself. So I said, hey, my name's Chris. To which they looked up from their food, looked over to me, and they, hi. I'm like, what happened here? After what seemed like another eternity, they began to whisper among themselves, and they kind of began to laugh a little bit, jokingly, and then they look at me, and then they go back to talking amongst themselves, and it didn't take me long to realize they were speaking in Russian. They had just come over from Russia as political immigrants through Lutheran social services, and they didn't speak English. And I thought I was out of place, right? I finished my pizza as quick as I could. I chugged down some milk, smiled, and got up from the table. And for the rest of the lunch hour, my first day of high school, I sat in the hallway on the ground, just watching people go by. And I remember God doing some pretty incredible things at that moment and even after school that day. I remember thinking, gosh, I could feel so sorry for myself. Or, God, what do you want me to learn from this? Now, in my ninth grade year of high school, I wasn't necessarily the most spiritually mature person around, but I did know that God has cool things in store for your life if you trust him. And so in that hallway on that morning, I said, God, I don't want anybody else to have to go through what I just went through. So I'm going to make it kind of my mission in high school to welcome those who are not welcomed at this school. And I did the best I could. And what's really cool about this, and not to pat Chris Price on the back, that's not what this is about, because this is about God putting us in uncomfortable situations to grow us. But at the end of my freshman year, I ran for class president, and I won. Why? Because God put me in an uncomfortable situation where he molded and refined who I was as a person in my ninth grade year. And to this day, I think back to that day as being one of the most pivotal days in my life. And it could have been the worst day of my life. And it wasn't necessarily the best one either. But it could have been characterized as the worst day when things began to go downhill for me. But that was the day when everything began to go uphill. Because God changed my perspective. Can I fast forward a little bit? Personal time with Chris Price, right? I'm finishing my first year of seminary. And I'm thinking, God, I've got my life planned out. I finally am dating a girl that I really like, and she married me, right? And so we're in the middle of dating. I got a fellowship to go study. I wanted to be a professor. My whole calling was, God, I realize you're calling me. I've come through all of that, but to some kind of Christian ministry. But God, I'm going to do it on my terms. I'm going to be a professor. Because pastors are people that don't know what else to do with their life, so they just become a pastor, right? And they only work on Sundays. So so I began thinking, God, I'm going to be a professor. I got a fellowship to study at the University of Edinburgh, so I go there to get a second master's degree. At least that was the plan. And I remember showing up in Edinburgh, not knowing a soul, right? And I get to my flat, my dormitory room, and I begin to see my flatmates walk in. Didn't know who they were or where they were from, whatever. First guy comes in, 19 years old. His name is Rene. He's from East Germany, and he's a homosexual. That opened my world up immediately right there. And we began to have conversations about communism versus American capitalism. Boy, those were fun, right? And then we began to talk about what homosexuality looked like. This was 20 years ago. It was a little bit even different back then. And then the next guy comes in. And we didn't have those immediate conversations at that point. But the next guy comes in, and he's from Norway. He just gotten out of his 2 years of enlistment in the Norwegian army. And he had come to Edinburgh. And I said, why'd you come here of all places from Norway? And he said, well, because the alcohol is cheaper. I'm like, thanks, God. This is awesome. Then the next guy comes in. He's 17 years old. He's from Hong Kong. And immediately when he found out I was studying Christian religion type stuff, he said, oh, well, I'm taken care of because I know when I die, I'm going to turn into a butterfly and my life will be fine. Fifth guy comes in. He's an American. I thought, wow, at least we speak the same language. We come in the same background. Got to talking to him and immediately found out he was a Dungeons and Dragons lair master from Michigan. That's who I lived with all year in Edinburgh. These were the guys that God specifically put me in contact with. And can I tell you, that was not my comfort zone whatsoever. None of them believers, none of them interested really in even what Christianity has to offer, what Christ has to offer them. But can I tell you that because of my experience with those guys and being there in another country for a year, I began to have a heart for internationals. And I began to think, wow, how cool would it be to be the one on this side of the world in the U.S. to accept internationals into our country? I was just so happened to be dating a woman who was called to North American missions for internationals. And that's exactly when Christy and I got married. That's exactly what she did at the University of Miami. She worked in international student ministry, welcoming students, being the first people that students saw when they came off the plane from another country to be welcomed into our country. Someone that loved them and wanted to help them get settled into where they were. And then we moved to Atlanta, and that's what Christy did at Georgia Tech and at Georgia State University, welcoming in international students and helping them with all kinds of class assignments, with learning how to have conversational English and understanding what idioms and all kinds of weird things that we do in our culture, how to process those from outside of the culture. And I remember thinking, even as I'd come back from Edinburgh after that loneliest year of my life, at the same time one of the best years of my life, because God had stretched me. He'd given me a perspective that was way beyond where I was for the purpose later of bringing him glory. And folks, I can tell you from experience that the joy that comes from being put in a position of outside of comfort. But this is one of those oxymorons of Christianity, right? Because our whole life in America, we're taught if you can just live comfortably, if you can just make enough money to live so that there's no stress, if you can just marry the right people and raise the kids to not misbehave and all those things so that we can have comfort, if we can take a vacation here, if we can do these things and own the right house and have the right job, then everything is comfortable and good. And yet the Bible says, God, I'm going to teach you. But the only way I'm going to teach you is to move you beyond what is comfortable. And that's hard. But that's also where the joy is, right? So for us, church, I never want us to get comfortable with who we are. Because God's always got something that he's going to stretch us with as he moves us forward in what he wants to do right here. Number two, sorry, got on a tangent. Number two, how does God show his purposes? What are we to learn through Moses? There's a learning curve in serving God's purpose. There's a learning curve in serving God's purpose. Will you read with me Exodus 18, verses 14 through 18? When Moses' father-in-law saw that Moses was what he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone as a judge while all these people stand around you from morning until evening?" And Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will." Now, folks, that's an awesome thing. Will you circle that? How many people in your life come to you seeking God's will? If anybody says anything about me, that's one of the things I want them to say about me. I go to Chris because I want to seek God's will. What the ultimate compliment, right? Not necessarily. Moses answered him, "Because people come to see me, seek God's will." Verse 16, "Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." And Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, replied, "What are you doing? What you're doing isn't good." What? Helping them seek God's will is not good? You got to be kidding. But he says in verse 18, "You and these people who come to you only wear yourselves out. For the work is too heavy for you. You can't handle it alone." Wow, you know what I get from that? I understand that sometimes there's a wrong way to do the right thing. There's a wrong way to do the right thing so often. And that's why God made the church. That's why in the New Testament, he talks about all the spiritual gifts that he gives to different people of the church. Because together, we work together to form the unity in the body that God has so put together. And every one of us have an important part to play. There's something for all of us to do as we are chosen to serve him as we grow in his purposes and grow in the life that he has in store for us. Here's what Jethro knew that Moses didn't seem to know. Moses, you can't do it by yourself. You can't change the world. You can't change these people. You can't move these people forward all by yourself. What else did Jethro know that Moses didn't know? Moses, you're ignoring the practical limitations of leading such a big group and such a big movement. It's not about you. And Moses, right now, you have made the focus of everything you instead of God. Number three, hey, you've got to understand that God's not just trying to refine you. He's trying to refine his people. how often I just want to think, God, what are you going to teach me through this? And sometimes God comes back and says, Chris, would you get off your high horse? This is not all about you. I'm calling you to step out of your comfort zone a little bit, but not just for your sake, for the sake of so many people around you. They've got to learn what I'm going to do through you, and they've got to learn what I'm going to do through them. And sometimes God puts us out of our comfort zone because somebody else over here needs somebody to serve or somebody to grow with or some kind of action plan that God's doing in their life that we happen to be a part of. Can't be about us. And then finally, there are people around him who needed him to share the load with. And that's why God said, or Jethro said, hey, here's the advice. I'm going to put people around you. You choose people that are capable of thousands and fifties and tens. And here's what he says. Number three, God's purposes required shared leadership through multiple environments. Exodus 18, 19 through 22. Listen to me now, Jethro says, and I'm going to give you some advice. Oh, my father-in-law is going to give me advice. That's great. Here's what he says, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way that they are to live and how they are to behave. In other words, how they are to obey. Verse 21. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens, and have them serve as the judges for the people at all times. But have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. Folks, I'll tell you what this means for us here at Chess Creek Church at Nocatee. There's 671,000 unclaimed people in the greater Jacksonville area. Now, what does that mean? That means there are 671,000 people out of our city, the three-county area, that have no claim on a church or on a personal faith in Christ when it comes down to it. Now, many of them may say, hey, I'm a believer in my house, or I may do these things personally, or I'm spiritual or whatever, but these are people that have no claim on them when it comes to having a church or a body of believers to help them grow in their faith. 671,000. You don't have to go anywhere except to your next door neighbor or to your office building or to your classroom at school. That's where they are. And folks, the big thing is, hey, God, how are you choosing us to serve you so that we can serve those around us who need a saving knowledge of knowing you? How do we help them find joy? Yes, it starts on Sunday morning, but it never ends here because Sunday is just preparation for Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And so forth. So if we're starting here, I'm going to tell you in just 1 month, our third largest Sunday morning usually happens on back to school Sunday of the whole year. That's when people have finished their vacations. People come back to church. We all gather. It's a great time to meet new people. It's a fantastic day. And we're already gearing up for that day, back to school Sunday. But here's what I'm going to ask you. You're sitting on some chairs right now that have this card. If we're talking about serving, we're talking about, hey, God, what's your purpose? I want to show you this because I'm going to put out a plea that I don't normally do. But there are three areas of our church that we need help with, and we need it within the next month. Number one is on here. We need some help in our Chet's Kids program because let me tell you, the kids are exploding in those rooms, and it's just the summer. We need to start some other preschool life groups. We need to start some other kids' life groups. And you guys that are serving are doing a tremendous job, but here's what I want to say. As we reach families, one of the biggest things that attract them to our church is the fact that we don't have babysitters on Sunday morning. We teach God's word from little two-year-olds all the way up. We teach them God's word because we know that even as a two-year-old and a one-year-old, there are foundations that can be built upon as they go through life. God made me, Jesus loves me, and Jesus has a plan for my life. Those are just wonderful, basic, foundational things that they learn. If you would be willing to serve, hey, just once a month, I'm willing to give up 1 hour. I can come to either life group or come to church. Let me tell you this. If you're here for 2 hours, serve one. Go to a life group. Be a part of a group. If this is the place right here, the big service, I'd rather you miss this than miss your life group and miss an opportunity to serve. Hear that from me, all right? Number two, we need some help in our guest services. As one of the passions that I have is making people feel welcome. You remember your first time coming to a new church? Remember your first time coming to Chet's Creek? I'm sure for many of you, it was a tense time. It was probably a little bit unnerving. It was like, I don't know many people here. What's going to happen when I show up? Where am I going to go? Who's going to be there? Is the pastor any good? That's still debatable, right? So all those questions are going through your mind. And the first thing you want to see is a friendly face that puts you at ease. From my life experience, that's one of the things that God has called me to do, to put people at ease when they come into church. And now imagine if you haven't been to church in 10, 15, 20 years, you don't have a clue what goes on in here. What an awkward, what a difficult step to take down that breezeway to come into a place where you're not sure what's behind the door. So we're looking to amp up our ushers and our greeters just to say, hey, we got a friendly face with you. We're going to guide you through the whole process. If you're willing to do that for, it takes 15 minutes before service or after service, and only one service. If you're willing to do that for once a month even, would you say, God, I want to serve. I want to help in this process. Number three, our worship team. I've heard some of you whistling in the bathroom. I know you can carry a tune, even if it's a whistle. There are people out that are hiding your talent because you're scared to be on stage. Can I just say, serve God by leading others to know Him better in whatever capacity that is. And if you play an instrument, if you can slide a slider on a soundboard, goodness gracious, Dean can run the sound. So of course, if Dean can do it, and he's not even there, if Dean can do it, we all can do it, right? Just a little bit of training. So with those things in mind, what is it that God wants to call you out to choose you for to serve? Love you, Dean. That's great. Drop this in the offering plate. At least let us talk to you, have a conversation about what God can do through you. We need each other. Here's what happens in Ephesians 4. How does this all sum up? And we'll close in just a second. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12 says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teacher. Can I just say, he gave the church. He gave you. 12, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Can I just tell you, there's three things I want you to circle. It is Christ himself. Will you circle that? Christ himself gave these gifts. Christ himself gave these people to come to Chet's Creek Church at Nogatee to fulfill their roles, to reach the community, to bring joy in their lives and freedom from the mundane to know Christ personally. Verse 12, why did he do that? We circle to equip. Our whole purpose is to equip you to make the right decisions, to equip you to know how to obey Christ and obey his commands, not just know them. How do we do that? By serving, by getting out of our comfort zone, by doing things that are a little bit uneasy for us. Why? So that the body of Christ may be built up. That's it. That's the reason. Those are his purposes for why he does the things he does. So let me say number four. Why do we do what we do? Doing God's work, God's way, produces God's results. Doing God's work, God's way, produces God's results. Let's finish up with Exodus 18 and we're done. Jethro says, hey, Moses, that's going to make your load lighter because they're going to share it with you. And if you do this and God so commands, you're going to be able to stand the strain and all those people will go home satisfied. And Moses listened to his father-in-law and he did everything that he said. Wow, write that down, in-laws, right? Verse 25, he chose capable men from all Israel and he made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. In the difficult cases, they brought to Moses, but the simple ones, they decided for themselves. And then Moses sent his own father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. Look, when I work in my power, I get what I can accomplish. But when I work in God's power, we get what God's power allows us to get. Same thing for Moses. He didn't just understand or learn in his head what would be a great leadership principle. He put into action. He obeyed. And now all the joy goes to God, not to him. There are four more blanks that are going to drive you crazy that we're not going to talk about right now. And so I want you to just guess. You just put whatever answer you want to that applies to you. But here's our closing challenge for today. Our church exists to equip each other, to challenge each other, to motivate each other, to grow together, to build each other up. Folks, that's our purpose. And for so many of us, we just think, hey, Sunday morning is about me coming and learning, me coming to just hear some things that'll pump me up for Monday. Yes, that's part of it, but that is not it at all. That's only a glimpse of it. We're here to train each other. We're here to sharpen each other. We're here to grow together as we become the light for this community. And as we join with other churches and other believers around, it's not just about us. It's about what God's doing in our community, even in other churches and other bodies. That's fantastic. If this isn't the place for you to plug in and get to know God with the people that are around you, then let me help you find another church where there are great people and great pastors that will help you dig in and equip you for service. But if this is the place, then where are you? What are we doing? What are we gonna do to reach our world for Jesus Christ? That's my question today. What's your part to serve? In this daily grind of life, where does God place you? Jesus, we thank you for the chance we've had to talk about you. We thank you for the opportunity to learn about how you have chosen us for your service and for your glory. God, I thank you for the opportunities that we have to know you better. Thank you for the freedoms we have in this country, in this nation, to gather together on Sunday mornings and talk about you openly. Father, I thank you for the life experiences of every single person in this room about how you have grown us and how you have shown yourself faithful in no matter what we are going through. But God, we ask you this morning, would you bring the light what you have called us out to do? Would you begin to just give a trickle in our mind of what by your power we could accomplish, by your giftings we could make happen because you're with us and your spirit is moving us? God, our Mondays all look so different, but our Sundays look a lot alike. Would you unify us for your purpose of reaching this community? Would you unify us for the sense of sharpening each other and equipping each other in your word and in your spirit? And God, may we do our best to obey you, not just for our own benefit. Yeah, we get to benefit from that, but for the purpose of bringing you glory and depending on you for everything in this life. We love you, Jesus. We sing now for you.